Good morning. Good morning. Amen. God is good, amen. It's good to be here. I want to just say, first of all, thank you for all your kindness and your lovely text messages and cards and everything in the past to my brother. They are much appreciated, and they really strengthen. We have two deaths over the last. My brother was one, but Phil's mom, Mary, used to sit over here. She passed away. Mary passed away as well just after the Christmas. And I think we gave her a great send-off here, Phil. It was just great to see someone go home. And just where there's no disease and there's no dementia and there's no nothing. And do you know what? I want to say, Paul says that we are not those like those who grieve, who have no hope. Thank God for the resurrection. Thank God for his compassion and his mercy. And I believe this year is a year where we're going to reap a harvest. We made a declaration 3 weeks ago, I think it was. Everything blurs into one, you know yourself. But this is a year of evangelism. This is not something that has just been declared because at the death of my family, I talked about this prior to Christmas, talked with the leaders that this year we've sown a lot of seeds. You have sown a lot of seeds. And there's a scripture in the Bible, and it says this, that the sower and the reaper will work hand in hand. That there's a day in God's time plan where you be sowing a seed and someone else be reaping the harvest. Like, that's how quick, that's how dynamic will be. That's how quick people will be coming in to the kingdom of God. And I want to set us up for this. I want us, you know, here's what, when Mary and Joseph, when Jesus went missing, do you remember? When he went missing and they were frantic finding him. He was missing for a couple of days or something. And they says, where were you? He says, I was about my father's business. Where were you? I was about my father's business. Joseph's a carpenter. It wasn't that father. It was his father. And we have a lot going on, haven't we, in life? You have a lot going on in your world. We all have stuff going on in our world. But I want to set us up for this year that, first of all, we're about father's business. Then our business. The Bible says, if you go about what he's about, he will look after what's going on in our world. Amen. But sometimes life and life's purpose and life's down stuff and life's failures and life's throwing in curveballs, it makes us focus on them. It makes us focus on things we can't even change. But Jesus says, okay, I'm about my father's business, and I want to tell you what's on father's heart. It's the lost. How do we describe the lost? Those who don't know Jesus. Those who don't know where they're going. Those who are not on the narrow path. Those who are not in the kingdom. Those who are not sons and daughters of the Most High God. And that's the Father's business. God loved the world. He sent his Son for you, the lost. So that those who are far off can be brought near. Those who are orphans can be sons and daughters. Those who are broken can be fixed. And so I want those at least to be, at the end of today's talk, to receive something from God. Because it's not just, this is a nice project, or this is a nice theme for this year. That's a load of balderdash. This is Father's heart. This is what's in God's heart. He's not a God that is just sitting there by the way going, none of them are doing that, and so who's going to become Christians? Jesus is a proactive Savior. The Holy Spirit was sent to convince us of his love and convict us of our sin. He was sent, so he's not, you think, you know, what about my family? He's at work in our families. He's at work in those who don't know him. He has a huge investment in mankind because he gave Jesus for them. And I want us today to receive Father's heart. So it's not condemnation. It's not like you have to work yourself up. I'm sure I don't know how to talk to people. Again, this couple of weeks is over. You will be equipped to win people. You will know how to pray for people that don't know Jesus. You will know what to say when over these next couple of weeks. So this morning, Father, we ask for impartation of your heart, your concern, your vision for people, oh God, that are outside of your family, that have not made a commitment, that have not received forgiveness of their sins, that have not come into your family. And I ask that you would give us your concern, Father, for all people groups. for all people groups, Lord. It's the Father's heart that none should perish, but all should come into a saving knowledge of Jesus. And we say, Father, give us that heart. We don't want any to perish. Amen. To impart something means to make something known, to disclose something, to tell someone a secret, or to grant someone, or to share something with somebody. And I believe God wants to impart into our lives today His love for people. Now, your love and my love for people, it's fickle, isn't it? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's like, it will last just a little bit. It's like, it will, you'll be all right. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. But see, when you stop scratching my back, I'm going to stop scratching your back. That's our human love. But God's love is extra mile love. God's love is like, see, when you can't scratch my back, I'll scratch yours and mine. See, when you can't walk the extra mile, I'll carry you. That's God's love. See, God's love is like, I've two coats, you've none. Here you go, bro. That, like, that's God's love. And so I can give that at best to people that I like, or people that I might pity. But God's love even gives that to our enemies. God's love is like causes us to turn our cheeks. God's love causes us to see beyond the flesh. To see beyond the behaviors of people. And I don't have that naturally. And you don't have that naturally. But God wants to pour His love into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we will be equipped with His love to win people. And I want you to join with me over the next couple of weeks by reading the book of Nehemiah. Yeah, continue to do your reading. If you've not signed up to, or not gone on the website to do read your Bible in the year, get onto our website. It's just there. Press her on and you will be able to read the Bible over the year. You're given a piece every week and every day, and you read, and again the year is out. You can jump in at any time. It's just because the 1st of January is gone, that doesn't matter. You can jump in any time, and you will, again this year is out, you will have read the whole entire Bible. Malachi Down and Bray, one of our own guys, has put this together. There's a piece of scriptures, then there's a bit of a devotional, and you will be built up every morning if you do that. But I would invite you to read Nehemiah with me also. There's key points in Nehemiah that I want to get across over the next couple of weeks. And if you're sitting there and you've read this, you go, oh yeah, that's where that is. And again, you will be equipped in the knowledge of God's word. So here's where I want us to go. I want us to go to the end of the story. Because God has a plan and a vision for Dublin, you know that. God has a plan. The Father's business is to reach cities and nations, individuals and communities. His big picture is to reach the world. And He has a plan, and He has a future, and He has a timeline where people, there is going to be a revival in this nation. There has to be a revival, you know that. There has to be. I was at a conference in January last year, and there was a guy there from Hillsong. His name was Mike Murphy, an Australian guy. And Mike brought that dynamic. He wasn't speaking or anything. He was just around us, and we got talking and all that stuff. And there was a buzz that he created, an amazing buzz about, like, Hillsong has 20,000 people in Australia there on a this morning. Hillsong in London, which I've visited a couple of times, has like 15,000, like six services over the course of today. And there's thousands of people that are going in there. And so there's a great dynamic about what's happening through this great ministry called Hillsong. And so the guy was there, and he was saying things like this. He was saying Ireland needs like a thousand churches of 1,000 people. And we were all like, you know. And he said, and what about 20 churches of 20,000 people? And there was this buzz that he created, because that's our families and friends in those numbers, you know. And so anyway, I goes home that night, and you know the way you just think over your day and all that stuff. I was sitting there and I was thinking of this just dynamo that was released, you know, amongst all the leaders. And all of a sudden, everyone that was getting up to speak, Mike Murphy never spoke, but everyone that was getting up to speak, there was a faith after being imparted for thousands. And they were speaking like thousands, do you know what I mean? And so I was sitting there and I was like, so if I added 1,000 thousands, so 1,000 church of 1,000 people, I'd get 1,000,000. And 20 churches of 20,000 is 400,000, yeah? So that's 1.4 million. I thought, Lord, what about the rest? What about the 5 million in this nation? So imagine if all of our hard work got us 1.4 million. Imagine if we give our lives diligently committed into the Father's business, and all of our great efforts and all of our giving of our finances and all of our giving of our time and our talents and our treasure, and all of that got us 1.4 million. There's still 5 million missing. And you know what God spoke to me? Noel, this has to come from heaven to earth. Because I want to tell you that if we were running around with 20, if I had a 20,000 church, I think I'd probably take a bit of the credit myself. I think I'd probably go, oh, what a great boy am I. But see, when it comes from heaven to earth, he gets all the praise. He gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. And I'm not saying we don't work hard. We do work hard, and we should work hard in the harvest field. But ultimately, his kingdom is going to hit Ireland. His kingdom is going to hit Dublin. This is going to be like a tsunami from heaven, like a meteorite from heaven that will come and change the landscape of everything, because this is what the Bible teaches us over and over and over again. There's an end time harvest that will come in, and I want to be in the field reaping the harvest. And I'm inviting each one of us to enter in this year. So Nehemiah, let's go to the end. Nehemiah was, we'll go to the end and then back to the beginning. Here's the end. So Nehemiah says in chapter 12, 31, he said, I had all the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. And I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One proceeded to this wall on the right and the other to the one on the left. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials. On that day, it says in verse 40, on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far, far away. So there was huge rejoicing. All the people came out in the city. All the people, the choirs were up on the wall, and they were giving thanks to God. If you want to know Liberty's vision and the vision that God has given us, it's that there's a time coming that all around Dublin, there'll be people singing and dancing and telling of the wonders and the majesty of God. And it will be heard far off. It'll be heard down the country. It'll be heard up north. It'll be heard overseas. I remember years ago, lying on my face before God in St. Mark's when I was an elder there. And God gave me a picture of tons and tons of boats coming and visiting Ireland, like big ships. And I was like, Lord, what is it? And he says, I'm going to do such a work in Ireland that there's, you know, the 70 million of us Irish around the world. 70 million. If all the Irish came back to this little island, we'd sink. But he says to me, that's all those who have gone and coming back to the homeland and taking what God has given them. And they'll go back into all the world to bring back what God wants to do. There is a time of rejoicing. There is a time of what God wants to do. That's the end of the story. That's what we look. That's vision. That's why we give our lives. We listen for those who are singing. We listen for those who are, we don't see them with natural eyes now, but we see them with God's heart, and we see the end result. But who was there? Who was on the walls? Who was in the city? Who was the one singing? That's why I want to invite you to read with me through Nehemiah. Was it all the holy people? Was it just a handful of people? Or was it the whole city? I'll tell you who was there. The poor were there, because you find them in Nehemiah. The religious were there. The professional people were there. The perfumers were even there. Children were there. Men were there. Women were there. Warriors were there. Old people were there. Oppressed people were there. Addicted people were there. People that felt feeble and weak were there. People that were riddled with insecurities were there. And you find them all through Nehemiah. But when we go back to the beginning, how did we get to the end result? How did Nehemiah get to dancing in the streets? How did he get to singing on the walls? Well, let's go back to the beginning. Nehemiah chapter 1. Says this, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some of other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. And I asked about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and distress. Disgrace, sorry. Great trouble and disgrace. Who was on the wall? The troubled, the disgraced. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burnt. Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Jerusalem had been attacked and people had been brought off into captivity. Who did he bring out into captivity? I'll tell you who he brought out. He brought out the strong young men and the beautiful young women. And he brought out the princes and the educated and the leaders, and he took them into exile. Do you know who was left? The vulnerable. Old folk that were weaker and kids that was of no value to them. Who was in the city? The vulnerable. Who was dancing at the end? The weak. Who was dancing in the end? The children. So old folk were left to mind young folk. Old grannies were left to rear grandchildren. When they were supposed to be looked after in their old age, they had to come out of their old age and out of retirement and now look after vulnerable kids. Young kids taking responsibility for older folks way before their time. It was a mess. There was no walls. There was no protection. There was no gates. They were burnt down. So people could come in, and those who were growing up or those who had values or those who had any money, they could have been then taken because there was no walls and no city. On no sea gates. And Nehemiah heard these things. And something of God was put in his heart that caused him to weep and to pray for those who are lost and those who are broken and those who are vulnerable. He says, when I heard these things, when I heard them, I sat down and I wept. And for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I believe God gave Nehemiah, do you know where Nehemiah was living? In the palace. He was the cupbearer to the king. The king, he was one of the most trusted people in the whole of the kingdom, because if he would taste the wine and he'd say, king, that's all right, meaning it's not poison. He was living in the lap of luxury. He was living it up. He had no worries about money, no worries about where he put his head, no vulnerability about people attacking him, because he was living in a king's palace. But when he heard these things, I believe that God gave him his concern for Jerusalem, his heart for the people, his love for the people that caused him to weep and weep. I remember when I first became a Christian. I don't know what time frame, but it wouldn't have been long. So we went back to the flats. We got saved in the National Stadium. We walked back up to the flats, which is like a 5 to 10 minute walk. I remember saying to Sharon before we got out of the stadium door, Sharon, we need to tell everybody about Jesus. She said, tell them what? We'd never been in church. We never read a Bible. We never sang a song. Oh, my God, I don't know. But we can't keep this to ourselves. So we went home. And somewhere along the line, God gave me his love for the people of where I was from. Somehow he imparted something in my heart that was bigger. I remember I was walking in from town, myself and Sharon, and a girl called Caroline shouted over to us, did you hear about Linda? She's only 3 days to live. It was another one of our young girls, beautiful girls, who had gone on heroin, who contracted HIV/AIDS, and I didn't want to hear this. I had two brothers that had this disease, and I just walked away. I'm like, I don't want to hear. And Sharon stayed talking with Caroline, who died a couple of months later or so. And I went in, and I was trying to shrug her off. I was trying to get into the palace. I was trying to get in and, you know, making sure that I was all right. And I, of all things, I was having a shave. I don't know, maybe we were going out and I was had the thing on me, the cream, and looking in the mirror, and I pressed the tape recorder. Remember back then? Tape recorder. And there was a guy singing from Wales called Ray Bevan. And he sang a song, Lord, feel through me, touch through me, heal through me, and weep through me. And the Spirit of God fell on me. And I ended up on my knees crying a million tears. At least it felt like a million tears. Crying not for me, not for my family, but for people that I lived with. I pulled down my Bible. It was on the side of the chair, and I pulled it down. I opened up where I was had been reading that morning, and the next passage was about a leper coming to Jesus and says, "Jesus, if you're willing, will you make me clean?" And Jesus says, "I'm willing." And throughout that reading that scripture, Jesus says, come on, we do something about this. Come on, we do something. Come on, me and you now. I want to do something, but I need people. I need someone to work through. I need someone that will believe. I need someone that will put their life on hold or give their life away for other people." It was all discommunicated in a nanosecond. And all I know is this, that I got up off the floor with a capacity to love way beyond anything that was human. Way beyond. But this affected my life. This had an impact on me. Now, I want to tell you, if you know me, I'm not a depressive person. In fact, I'm quite a fun guy. There's a joy that's in my life that no world in this world couldn't give. So I don't want you to think this is a big depressive thing. But anyway, Sharon would wake up in the middle of the night and look for me. She'd find me on my face in my sitting room crying, bawling, weeping, mourning, fasting for the people in my community. "Are you all right, Noah?" "Yeah, I'm all right." I'd hear people fighting in the flats. And instead of going out to look out the window like every other nosy parker used to do, I'd be on my face weeping. "Father, saved. Father, come and deliver them. That mother that's lost her son, Lord, come and comfort her." There was something of God imparted that caused me to be like, I'll give everything away. Nothing in this world meant anything to me other than their well-being. My insecurities, I gave away. My lack of vision, I gave it away. Every hour that I had to spare, I gave it. Not because I'm so mad, but because God had put something deep inside me that he says, "You're going to see me at work in these people. Dancing in the streets." And Nehemiah felt it. And this is why I'm talking about impartation. God wants to give us that. That concern. That when we walk past people, that somehow something inside of us of God would move us to pray. I was so blessed. I was at my brother's funeral. And I can't think who the second person was. I think it was Carol Dunn. And my family are all there. They don't know the Lord. And Jackie Gray asked Carol the question. "Does Noel's family know the Lord?" Carol says, "I don't think so." And Jackie says, took hands and says, "Come on, we'll pray." I really appreciate that, Jackie. That's what God wants to give us all. He wants to give us that heart that was going, "Just they know Jesus now." He wants to give us an awareness of what eternity is like without God. So that we're not just walking by people like their eternal salvation doesn't matter. Now wait, I tell you, this is not a depressive thing. Because I want to tell you, when you understand people's losses, nobody will rejoice like you in their failness. Nobody. Nobody. And you have, at the end of the day, I believe God's going to touch thousands and 1.6 million people are in Dublin. That's a lot of dancing in the streets. And when you have the end result in mind, that's why it doesn't become so depressive. That doesn't be like, the salvation depends on me. No, it doesn't. Jesus is a proactive savior. The Holy Spirit is at work and he wants us to join in. And Nehemiah's prayer life went to a whole different level. Went to a new dimension. It's like God of heaven. He was calling out to God of heaven like there was no tomorrow. He was calling out, "God, you're a savior. You made promises. Lord, come. Lord, what will I do?" I'm telling you, your prayer life goes up another dimension when you're about your Father's business. Because if we're not about our Father's business, we'd be just praying about our own business. And when you place your hands in God's hands and get about his business, "Father, say, give me your heart to pray for people." He goes to the king, Nehemiah. And he says, that's where you have to read it yourself because it takes you. He goes to the king. The king says, "Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? you're always full of beings coming into my presence. But look at your face, you're saddened. And I know you're not sick in body, so you must be saddened in your heart. What's going on in your heart? It seems like you're concerned about something. It seems like you're preoccupied with something. What's going on for you, Nehemiah? And when I tell you, in those days, the only one that set the tone in the courtyard or the throne room of a king was the king. Nobody set the atmosphere, only the king. So if you went in, like, and you were all depressive, the king's like, get him out here. Now, that means probably take your head off as well, sorry. Take that grumpy head out and put it on a platter. The king only set the tone. If the king was depressed, they all had to be depressed. If the king was in a good humor, everybody was in a good humor. No one. So here was Nehemiah setting a tone. The king says, well, what's wrong with you, Nehemiah? He's like, Lord, he said, King, my heart is broken. I'm here in the palace of my people. They haven't got a wall. They're vulnerable. They're in disgrace. They're weakened. And this is what he said before he answered the king. Sorry. Before he answered the king. This is what he says. The king said to me, what is it you want? This is what Nehemiah says. Then I prayed to the God of heaven. The king says, what do you want? He wasn't just going to go with his own heart. He wasn't just going to go with what he thinks. He said, hang on a minute, king. Father, what will I ask for? Your prayer life goes with different dimensions. There's someone comes into your job or your shop or your workplace or your community place or stand at the school gate for the kids, wherever you find yourself. And there's people there. God, what's wrong with that woman? Can I be the one? And what can I say to her? What can I say to the school teacher? What can I say to the boss? Like, not just going in, but he's like, Father, what will I say again? He says to the king, I need this from you. I need provision. And I need protection. The king said, it's granted. When you and I are about our Father's business, favor follows you all of the time. Father's business is full of favor. And if we set ourselves to being about Father's business, I want to tell you, his provision is in his vision. His vision, his provision is in his mission. So we're like looking after it, like, Lord, I can need this. And the Lord's like, get into my business and I'll follow you. Believe me. It will follow. You will have testimony after testimony of God's favor upon your life. And not only just with provision, but with protection. There'll be threats against you. Don't get me wrong. Read Nehemiah. Remember an intercessor said to Reng Sharon one time, I'm not this big brave guy. Let me give you that impression. I'm a big wimp. A little wimp. Okay. An intercessor ringer says, Sharon, just want you to know, what was the word? The devil has a contract on Noel's life. Yeah, that's not to tell a wife, is it? I was after being threatened to be shot already. I was after being a... John Hyland, Telly and Sharon, I'm standing on in flats. Sharon and John Hyland's there. A man's walking towards, I don't see him. As he gets nearer, he speeds up, takes a knife out of his jacket and was going to stick it in my neck. And they said, Noel, and I turned around and he went like that and walked around. I don't know what it was about. God will protect you. It doesn't mean there won't be threats. It doesn't mean the enemy won't try to breed a bit of air. There's a contract on your life. And Sharon said to me, and I'm not this, but I said, Sharon, all that is a threat. It's not a reality. It's a threat. All the enemy can do is threaten. He's no weapons. He's no power, only what we give him. Jesus stripped him. Tore everything out of his closet. Everything out of his arsenal. There will be protection upon your life. And Nehemiah said, all of this happened. The king gave money, protection, letters, you named it. And he said, all of this happened because the favorable hand of God was upon me. Why? Because he says, I'm leaving the palace to go about my Father's business. Favor will follow you. And he goes into the palace. He goes into the city and he looks around. He told no one what he was about. There's a time to keep your counsel. There's a time not to put it out there. He says this, he said out in the night with a few others. He said, I told none of them what God had put in my heart. There was people with me and I went around the gates If you read Nehemiah all about the gates are very important to the city. And he says, I'm going to rebuild the gates. God gave him a strategy. There's a strategy how to win the city. There's a strategy how to win your family and my family. And part of the impartation of God's heart, he will give you the words and how to win them. He will show you. He will say, because I won't tell you who he is, but he became a Christian the same night as me. And he went home and he wanted his man and dad to go to heaven. He didn't want them to go to hell. And he goes home and he calls all his family together. Can we meet Monday night in the house? So he got down there, and after Coronation Street was over, his ma turned off the telly. And she said, well, what is his son? She says, well, it's like this, ma, they're all going to hell. That wasn't the strategy. He got kicked out. And on the way out, he was broke. He says, ma, he wouldn't give us end of a fiver. Should I ask for the fiver first, son? There's a strategy. Ask him. Nehemiah prayed. If you want the results, pray. If you want, I was reading just last week, or a talk came to my mind, about being anxious. I've been anxious the last 2 weeks. I've been anxious about where my brother is gone. Is he gone to heaven? Is he gone to hell? I've been anxious. I know God is good. I know God has reached out. But I was anxious. I was like, no, what's the remedy for anxiety? Prayer. What Anne said earlier on. Yeah, you might wake up with terrors, but what do you do? Bible says in Philippians, God is near. Make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your mind and your heart. What's the remedy for reaching people? Prayer. Lord, only you can do this. Only you can open their minds, open their hearts. Help me to open my mouth. Only you can do this. Pray. If you're anxious, pray. If you're under pressure, pray. If you don't know what's going to happen, pray. It's a big fancy prayer. Sometimes prayers is just, help me. He can interpret the pains. He can interpret the sounds. Sharon would tell you, last 2 weeks, she said, why are you all right? Why? She says, you're doing that again. What are you doing? Staring into space and going, that's my prayer. God, I don't know what to do right now. He can interpret sighs and sounds and tears. So it's not about, oh, well, I'm not a great prayer warrior. You're not about, I don't know all the right words. I don't know what to declare. I don't know what to pray. I don't know what's the difference between a request and a declaration. You might be all of them. God can interpret, Lord, help me, family. Bring them in to a knowledge of knowing who you are. Very quickly, my mom and dad, I prayed, Lord, how am I going to share the Lord with my ma? How am I going to? My ma raised all of us, 12 of our own kids and 2 other kids. Strong woman, knows her own mind, knows where to tell you to get off the bus. And I pray and I says, Lord, give me a strategy. Open the door, Lord, open our hearts. One day I went up and she was on her own. Which she was never on her own. There's tons of us in her family. I went in and she's sitting there holding a picture, actually, of my 2 brothers who had passed away. And I looked at her and she was crying. And my mom wasn't a woman that, I've never seen her crying anyway. And I said, you're all right, man. She goes, you know what, son? She says, it's not right that your kids go before you. And the vulnerability of her, I've never seen her this vulnerable. But I knew God was in it. It was like, bing. And she says to me, all I've ever wanted was peace, son. And I says, ma, will you give me 3 minutes to tell you how you get peace? It's nothing to do with this world. Don't start preaching to me, son. I says, 3 minutes, Vera. She says, all right. And for 3 minutes, I was able to explain that Jesus came for her. To forgive her of her sins and pay the price so that she could have his peace. And not only that, but when she died, you'd be in heaven. I told her how to get right with God. And I says, ma, heaven won't be heaven without you there for me. She says, you go, son. I'll get right with God. I couldn't believe it. It was like 2 minutes, 59 seconds. She goes, now go on. Beast. And I went. She got right with God. I was praying for my dad. My dad was an intellectual man. Woke up 5 o'clock every morning, read a book, then went to work. 40 years. That was his routine. You could time your life by him. I says, God, how am I going to reach my dad? How am I? Many times I tried to share with him, and he just closed it down. I was sitting outside the doctor's one day waiting on Sharon. The Lord spoke to me, and he says, you're going to have to go and speak to your dad. He's going to lose his mind. You move yourself when you hear these things, don't you?
What?
Sharon came out and says, I have to go over to my mom's. I was nearly in a panic. God spoke to me. Oh, it's the Lord, Sharon. I went over. And the house was full and there was no opportunity. My dad had developed COPD from smoking. Get rid of those suckers, guys. Started losing, oxygen wasn't going to his brain. He started to lose his own mind. Tremendous brain he had, tremendous brain. Very intelligent man, and he's going downhill rapid, like just like boom, boom, boom. And I was like, Lord. And my ma says one day he wasn't shaving himself because he got depressed. He wasn't washing himself. And my ma says one day to me, she says, Noel, you're going to have to, me and my other brother was there, and she says, you and John's going to have to come up and shower him. My ma was an awful one, you know. She goes, get down and get your hair cut, you're scruffy looking. She's one of those women, you know. You're not shaving, manky. And so anyway, she says, Noel, you're going to have, and I look, I says, look, I don't want to do that, man. Like, dad, you know, my dad was a strong man and, like, looked up to him, tremendous father. And I was like, no way, man. And we gave in, and I says, I'll be down tomorrow at 3. And my brother says, I'll meet you here at 3. I get there at 3. I get all the stuff, goes up the dunes, new socks, jocks, shaving stuff, hair gel. I mean, this guy was going to be like a new penny again. I was finished. Goes down, Johnny rings me. No, I won't be able to get there for 2 hours. I'm like, you dirty dog. You know I won't wait for 2 hours. So anyway, I goes in. I says, Dad, you know why I'm here? He says, no. I says, I have to be in and give you a shower and shave you now. He goes, you're not giving me a shower and shaving me. And he called me mad at dragon. I says, Dad, if I don't do this, I have to face the dragon. And he says, come on. This strong man, dropping all his dignity, sitting in his shower, I soaked him up. It was like the moment. Dad, you know what I mean when I say the gospel. He says, I don't, son, tell me. I told him how to get right with God. Led him to getting right with God. Soaked up this. God has a strategy. It seems weird. It seems God turns up in bathrooms and you couldn't believe where he turns up. In prison cells and lions' dens and pubs and clubs and places that people wouldn't go in because they're smelly. He goes in. And he has a strategy for our loved ones. People that are dear to you. We just ask him, Lord, open their hearts and open the door and open my mouth. Open their hearts, open the door and open my mouth. Then that becomes a prayer, because you need it's a step of boldness, because we're afraid to be rejected. But when we have his love, he was rejected. We're afraid to be despised, but when you have his love, it pushed beyond being despised. He was despised. He was mocked. But he came full of love, and somehow Jesus could push way beyond the all. They plucked out his beard, they spat in his face, they nailed him to a cross, his blood dripped. And he still says, Father, forgive them. This love is wild. This love is contagious. This love is outrageous. This love makes us not just mere humans. It brings divine into our lives and makes us do things and causes us to see things that no one else will see. And if we have his heart, well then Christianity becomes exciting. You will see the sick healed. You will see the dead raised. You will see the lame walk. You will see the deaf hear and the blind see and the mute sing. You will see it. See, when we haven't got his love, we've only our love. You know where our love goes? Look, am I great? Look at me, I'm wearing a t-shirt. I led 4 people to Jesus. We want the big pencils up over with their name on it. And we make it all an industry. But his love is like, I become poor so you become rich. I become weak so you become strong. Do you want this love? It's messy. I have to be honest with you. But it's great. It brings so much joy in your life. I'm telling you, no one will be more rejoiceful than you. Nobody. When you see You know the dance in the street, but you're up the front. Erica says to me, my daughter, 3 weeks ago, I don't know whether I told you this, but, in the lighthouse, which the lighthouse need clothes. So if you're doing clear out of your clothes, could you bring them in here? I'll talk to Sean or Bernard down there at Derek, and we get clothes, coats, jumpers, wherever. Do a clear out. I bet your wardrobe is like mine. You need a clear out. Makes room for the new ones. But she was down there, and this guy had become a Christian a couple of weeks ago, a homeless lad or wherever. He was there anyway. And he says to Eric, he says, you know, me and the missus are not talking right now, but we're reading our Bibles. And Erica was like, that's great. And she says, he pointed at a guy and says, see him? She said, yeah. He says, he's my best friend. She says, you know what my goal in life is? Make sure he gets to heaven. I'm telling you, guys, that's the heart I want. You know, like, you ever go, like, we were in Disneyland this week. We had a great time. 15 of us, Gerald, Caroline, the kid, and all our gang. We had a brilliant time. And do you ever go somewhere and you know it's great and you say to your friend or some of your family, come on with us. I'm telling you, you're going to have great fun. You're going to have great laugh. It's going to be good for you. Do you ever get, and someone's dragging you nearly to go somewhere where you don't want to go. I'm telling you, it's going to be good for you. Will you trust me? That's the heart that God wants to give us. That we see people, I'm telling you, I know you don't understand everything, but this is good for you. You're going to have the time of your life. You're going to know what life really is. And this homeless guy, or this guy that was in the lighthouse at least, somehow already, he got it. My goal is to get my friend to heaven. My goal is to make sure he gets on it. That he gets on the train, that he gets on the soul train, that he knows what the love of God's my heart. And I was like, that's arrogant. I could have told you that story and not even have that sentiment. And God is willing to give it to us. Could we stand, please? Amen. Amen. Amen means so be it. All of that was said. Amen. Let it be so. Let it be so. Let it be so, Lord. Your love, Lord. Do you know how I'm going to heaven? Do you know why I'm a Christian? Do you know why my life is full of joy? My life is full of peace. Not because I have loads of stuff. Not because I won the lotto. Because my friend came and told me about Jesus. That's why. My friend said, I can't keep this to myself. I'm going to tell Noel. I'm going to tell Sharon. His goal came. My goal, his goal became, I want him to get to heaven. He didn't get that in his own understanding. He didn't get that because he loves the world in his own love. He got that because Jesus came to live in him. And I pray, Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that a surge of your love would be dispersed in our hearts and our minds, that would absolutely change us forever. That we would see the singing and the dancing in the streets, and we'd set ourselves this morning to be about your business, Father. Father, know and I release, Father, just in your heart, even if it's scary, you know, when you're on those rides in Disneyland, I'm going around the bend thinking, I'm dead. I had all my family in one train yoke going on a track, and I'm like, my whole family can be wiped out in one ride. You know that? But so you're facing that hill, you're facing that scary bit, and I'm like, this goes off, we're never going to survive. And then it just goes down to another dip, and you're exhilarated. There's an adrenaline rush that you're getting off, and your eyes are bug-eyed, and you're like, can we do it again? Can we do it again? And you're going up the same thing. It's like, oh my goodness, if I go off this, I'm never going to survive. And it goes down. It's like, can we do it again? Can we do it again? That's what it's like. Even with your fear. Even with, what if they reject me? What if I look foolish? What if I this? What if I that? Feel the fear and do it anyway. Feel the fear and go, Lord, I want to be in the center of your will. Father, I want to be about your business. I don't know how to do it, but you will teach me how to do it. I don't know how to open doors, but I'm trusting that you will open doors, and you will open hearts, and you will open my mouth. Father, let's put out our hands. You must say, I'm a worship leader and or I'm a singer and I don't do this. You will do this. You must say, I'm not an evangelist. You will be an evangelist. Or you will do the work of the evangelist. You must say, I'm shy. That's all right. His love has a way of pushing us beyond our shyness. It's great. It's amazing. I haven't got wisdom. He'll give you wisdom. What if they reject me? What if they say it's because of you I'm going to heaven? Me and my family. Me and my community. Because of you. Can I tell you the biggest thrill, the biggest reward of my life? So when someone says, I came to the Lord because Noel had an effect on my life. When I tell you, there's no greater thrill. It's like people want things in heaven. I don't know what I'm going to get in heaven. But my reward is that. It's like just there's someone that we help someone along the way. And when they're sharing their story and your name is mentioned, you just, I tell you, it's a great feeling. It's the exhilaration. It's the going down the loop. It's going around that loopy thing. It's like, yeah, it was worth it. And then you see not only them becoming Christians, but their husband or their wife. Or you see them finding a godly husband or wife. Or you see their kids coming to the Lord. You see their families being affected. You see the kingdom of God, the seed of God, the yeast that kingdom is spreading into the whole batch. Because you stepped out. Because you went ahead with it. Because you were opening yourself up to God's love. So, Lord, we just open our hearts right now. And we say, Lord, that we are snookered without you, Lord. Your love is the only love that we want to do this with, Father. And your word says in Romans 5:5, that hope does not disappoint us. That God has poured out his love into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom he's given to us. So, Lord, we just open our hearts and say, will you pour in your love, your concern, your provision, your protection, your favor. Lord, would you let us see our people dancing? Would you let us see it right now, Lord? What would it sound like the whole city rejoicing that it would be heard far away? That ships would come from other nations full of Irish people of Irish descent saying, hey, we want something from homeland to bring it back to all parts of the world. That we've gone out into all the world and we're bringing this back what God has given us in our homeland. And we say yes and amen, Father, to your love, Father God. We say, Father, and declare that this year will be a year of harvest. That, Lord, we're not going to get a harvest sitting in the house. We're going to get a harvest going into the field, Father. And I pray, Father God, that you would give us, Lord, that heart, that capacity, that when there's evangelism, there's ministries in this church that is not operating, that are outreach ministries that are not operating because people haven't signed up. God's going to put it in your heart. Someone has to reach a youth. God's going to put it in your heart. Someone has to stand up and reach all the folk. God's going to put it in your heart. God's going to put it in your heart to reach the vulnerable. Someone has to reach the rich. Someone has to reach the politicians. Someone has to reach the musicians. Someone has to reach them. And we're signing up today. We're saying, Lord, we will accept your love for all groups. And God will give you a strategy and God will give you new vision and fresh vision. And God will give you ideas that have not been seen before, that you will invade culture. Amen. That you will invade society, that you will have the idea. That you'll make Josephs and raises and elevators into positions where we can say all of this happened because the gracious hand of God is upon me. In your job, God will give you the wisdom. That when everyone else is bunched, no one has an idea where to go on the next operation or the next project or the next contract, you will say, listen, if we go this way, I believe it will happen. Because God will give you wisdom and he'll say, how did you get that? The gracious hand of God. With your family. Some of us think, I've blown it with my family. My testimony is being rubbish. That's a lie. Your testimony is this, that Jesus died on the cross. That's your first part to call. Whether you blown it or not, that doesn't change. The reality, the truth, the impact of the gospel, the power of God onto salvation doesn't stop because we've messed up. Apologize, say you're human, and they'll respect you forever. It doesn't mean message of the gospel is not powerful. So, Father, we come to you and we just say we receive your love for other people, your concern. Make our prayer life different. Father, give strategies for family members, moms and dads, brothers and sisters, to see them coming into the kingdom, to see them knowing the love of God, to see them stand and worship the King of Kings, to see them understand your grace, your mercy. John Wesley said that he received a warmth, strange warmth in his heart, which was the love of God. And he says, and I wanted to share it with everybody. So we say, Lord, we want to receive that warmth so that we can share it with others. Can you put your hand on the shoulder beside you? Maybe one of your greatest things over a cup of tea downstairs can be this. Say to the person, who told you? Share your story. Someone came. Someone knocked at my door. I was in prison. I was lost. I was broken. I was vulnerable. I had everything, but I was still lost. Cup of tea to say, who told you? So as we stand together, Lord, I send liberty out into this city today as harvesters. We've sown much, it's time to reap. It's time to step out with the sickle. So this harvest is mine. Your family's is yours. It's yours. Don't let the enemy tell you any difference. The price is being paid for them. They've been bought already. You don't just even know it. You don't know the price is being paid for them. They've been tricked. They've been hoodwinked. They've deluded themselves. They've been blinded by the enemy. Make your own way. Pay your own wage. But you don't know the wages of sin is death. You don't know the price is being paid. No, you don't have to pay. Jesus settled that bill. And I send you out as harvesters, each one of us. This year we will see a harvest, a personal one, a community one, a citywide one, and even a national one, and international. We're going to Lesotho. We're going to Belarus in April, some of us. So I send you out in the name of Jesus, equipped by God, anointed by God. The anointing of God equips you, enables you, and empowers you to do the work of God. I anointed, well, someone anointed you 2 weeks ago with oil. That's what that was, setting you apart for the work of God. So in these moments, when your hand is on someone's shoulder, can you just pray for one another? Say, Father, give my brother or sister the biggest harvest. Give them the heart's desire. Give them the heart's desire. Give them people that came to your mind as I was speaking. Moms and dads and brothers and sisters when I was talking about strategy. Friends, people, bosses. Just pray for them now. Just say their name out. God loves when people's names are called before his throne. He loves it. Names are so important to God. We're bringing them before you. We realize, Father, the answer is prayer. We realize, Father, the answer is prayer. We love you, Lord. I want to tell you, God is going to give you a bigger and a deeper cry. He's going to give you a capacity to mourn and weep and fast for people. He's going to give it to you where it's not going to, you're going to be crying out. You're going to be like, God, give me tomorrow, I'll die. It's going to be like John Knox when he prayed for Scotland. Give me Scotland or I'll die, Lord. It's going to be that deep and that compassionate and that passionate about the laws. He's going to give us something, Father, deposit it today. Bring it up out of our hearts today, Father God. Now, Father God, that we'll be on our knees, on our face, Father God. Father, calling out names before heaven, believing, O God, and taking them in to the kingdom of God. Even people that we don't know, Father will drop names into your heart. I remember my friend one time was burdened to pray for Mike Tyson. I never heard. I thought it was the funniest thing in the world. But God put Mike Tyson on his heart. And somewhere in the world, Mike Tyson had someone that was interceding for us all. So we'll give you pop stars, movie stars, and politicians, and presidents of other nations. He's going to have someone stand in the gap for them. Why not us? Why not us? And when we see them come into the kingdom, like, would you believe I prayed for that fella? I prayed for the Queen of England. I prayed for the prince in Arabia. We love you, Lord. But all the ones that are buying up the stadiums in England, that they come to know Jesus. And they're used as worship centers. Think big, believe big. Pray big prayers. Pray for those who seem like they'll never be touched by God. That's what someone probably said about you. They'll never get out of that. That's probably what someone said about you. They're too hard. That's what someone probably said about you. We love you, Lord. And we just say, Father, we want to rejoice now, Lord. We want to say thank you for salvations. Thank you for household salvations. Thank you for healings and restoration. Thank you for bringing people near, Father. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your favor, Father. Thank you for your strategy, Lord. We say thank you now, Lord God, because we know that you're faithful to your promises, Lord. That, Lord, that your business is a successful business. God's business is not bankrupt. It's not in whatever them other things is that causes business to go to kaputs. But God's business is thriving all over the world. God's business is thriving, and Eric Thorn is coming. Eric Thorn is coming. Let your kingdom come in Ireland as it is in heaven, Father God.